Alright guys, so as we get started here into the message time of today, if you've been around since Easter time at our church, you've been in the same series, so you might be getting tired of it by now, but too bad. Just kidding. We are in this series, it's called The Narrow Path, and we're looking at how on the journey of life, a lot of times there's two paths that we can go. And Jesus talked about these two paths in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7. He said there's a wide path that leads to destruction. And he said there's a narrow path that leads to life. Okay, and he's talking about big picture, okay? The wide path that leads to destruction is a life of ignoring him, of not trusting in him. And ultimately that leads to destruction. But the narrow path is trusting in him, putting your faith in him, believing in him. And that leads to life. But also, as we go through life, we have these daily decisions, right? It's not just the big picture. It's the daily choices that we make. And we always have, there's a wide path and there's a narrow path. And so we've been looking around the outside of this circle at some different wide path places. And these are, I think, experiences that all of us have or can relate to in our lives, whether you're a believer or not. But I think it starts in the bottom left. We talked about, this is where we started, the basement. Okay, so when we find ourselves in the basement of life, this is the place of shame, the place where we believe things like we are worthless, things that the enemy, our spiritual enemy, Satan, wants us to believe. When we feel shame about ourselves and about who we are, that leads us to kind of hide and kind of coil back from the people around us because we don't want people to see that. And so that leads us to kind of live life on our own, beside ourselves, away from others, leads us to the island, okay? And that's the place of loneliness. And so a lot of us start off and just kind of live our lives in this place of shame and loneliness, that place. When we're tired of living in that place, a lot of times what happens is we think we gotta earn some love, right? We gotta like show our worth. We gotta show that we're worthy. So we climb the ladder, whether that's maybe a ladder of success, like I'm just gonna do really good in sports, I'm gonna be really good in school, I'm gonna do really good in my work, I'm gonna prove that I am worth something, right? We try to climb the ladder. Once we're on top of the ladder, there's not much place else to go. We just try to get more and more and more, more success, more winning, more whatever it is. We're chasing the wind. And all that brings us to the place that we're finally at today. Once we finally realize, okay, there's no more wind to chase. This chasing thing doesn't really fill me up or give me any joy or happiness. We find ourselves at the top of one of these big giant slides. How many of you have seen one of these at an amusement park? How many of you have been down one of these, right, at a fair or something, right? I'm sure you've been down one before, right? You can admit that part. The fun slide is fun, okay? That's the good part of the message. Those are fun, okay? So you find yourself kind of at the top of this slide, right? And you don't really know where the bottom is, but you would do anything for some excitement, right? Even if the outcome, even if you can't see the bottom and the outcome might be horrible and there might be so many consequences to that decision, you kind of put that on the shelf for a minute and you think you'll deal with them later because, man, it's a big slide. What could go wrong with this, right? This is good. It looks good, right? This is the place, a place that we all find ourselves in at times. This is the place of temptation or the place of testing. In our life with God, we will all experience at some point or the other temptation. Okay, so we're going to talk about what temptation is today. Then we're going to talk about how we can deal with temptation. And then next week, we're going to look even into more in depth of how we can practically deal with temptation. But today is kind of more a big picture. Okay, what is it? How can we deal with it? What does the Bible say about what it is? Okay, so if you have a Bible, turn to Genesis. We're going to be kind of all over the place a little bit this morning with the Bible passages we're going to look at. But turn it to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 first. Okay, this is the first temptation. The first temptation of humans in Genesis chapter 3. So up to this point in the story, okay, God has created Adam and Eve. He's created the whole world, all the things. He's created our ancestors, Adam and Eve, and there happens to be a serpent there who represents Satan, the spiritual enemy of man. And here it is in chapter 3, verse 1. The serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" Okay, and God hadn't actually said that. He said not to eat of one specific tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But he's trying to trick the woman. And he says this in verse 2, "The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Which God actually hadn't said anything about touching it. He just said not to eat from it, right? So there's all kinds of twisting going on here about what God actually said. "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" For God, just a flat out lie right there, right? You won't die. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desired to make one wise," right? She saw it looked good. It looked like a nice, fun slide. "She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then," verse 7, "the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." And so when we look at the very first temptation, that's where we have to start with, right? This is our spiritual ancestors, and these are where humans came from, right? And so we see that there's this serpent, Satan. He's working through the serpent. He's telling them lies. He's saying, "This is good. This is okay. God's good with this," when God hadn't done that. And really, what he's trying to do is he's attacking their identity. God created them, and he said, "They are good." And he said, "They are supposed to bear his image to the world," right? When we were created, our ancestors, Adam and Eve, were created, it was to bear God's goodness and God's creation, God's love, God's power, and have dominion over all the things that we see. And Satan's attacking that. He's saying, "No, you can't really trust the one who created you." And here's the thing about temptation. When we look at the word temptation through the rest of the Bible, there's a Greek word I put up on the screen there, but the word in the Bible actually literally means testing. Okay, so most of the time when you see the word temptation in the Bible, or you think about different temptations, the word really there is test. Okay, it's a test of our faith. It's a test of, do we really trust God? And that was what Satan was trying to do to Adam and Eve, get them to not trust that God had their best interest in mind. And so this word for testing, it actually comes from like blacksmithing and stoneworking and working with different metals to see how refined they are or not. In Zechariah in the Old Testament, chapter 13, verse 9, God says, "I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God." And so there's this idea of, just like gold is tested, or silver, or things through the fire, temptation is about testing a person's true character, true nature. It's about proving that somebody truly trusts God or doesn't trust God. Okay? So here's the thing, right? Test, this temptation, we're all familiar with. When I say the word temptation, everybody in the room, you know what I'm talking about deep down, right? But let's just kind of go through what it looks like. So that testing, oh man, we need a little bit of, thank you. Is it going to reach?
No.
Okay. Well, I'm going to move over here so that my computer doesn't die.
It's fine. I thought that's what Joel was doing.
I know, me too. Well, I was looking for a charger, and I was like, I think that's the wrong
way. There you go. All right. I'll just move over. Do this so you can hear me still. Okay, so we're talking about temptation, right? So temptation, a lot of different avenues. We're not looking at any specific one today, but just in general. Think about some of the temptations that we might be tempted with today, right? Maybe it's temptation to overeat or drink too much Pepsi or pop or drink too much alcohol, okay? There's lots of temptations out there. Maybe your temptation is more with money, like you're tempted to overspend, or you're tempted to gamble, or you're tempted to not use your money wisely. Maybe your temptations more have to do with technology and like Maybe you're tempted to be on your phone for too long and ignoring the people around you, or you're tempted to just binge on Netflix or games. And not that there's anything wrong with that in itself, but binging it is wrong, okay? So maybe that's your temptation. Maybe your temptation is more sexual in nature. Maybe you're tempted towards pornography or tempted towards sexual relationships that are not what God wants for you. Maybe you're tempted to gossip about people or just share too much information that you shouldn't share. Maybe you are tempted to kind of speak to people in a demeaning way, in a unkind and demeaning fashion. Maybe you're tempted to ignore a parent. Maybe you're tempted to ignore the authority, the boss in your life, or just kind of ignore what they say and not really listen or take advice. Maybe you're tempted to let anger lead you or just send a text that you shouldn't send. The point is, there's a million different faces of temptation. And we all experience different temptations in different areas of our life. And we're not looking at one specific thing today, but just understand, when we're talking about temptation, what is that for you? Out of the things that I just mentioned, did one strike a chord, right? Or maybe it's something that I didn't mention. That's between you and the Lord, right? What is the thing that he is trying to highlight to you this morning of an area that you've been falling into temptation? Okay, so the point is, temptation is a test, and we will be tested. Maybe the only guarantee that we have in life, guys, is that we're going to be tested in it. It's going to be testing. It's going to be hard at times. This is what Peter reminds the church in 1 Peter 4:12. He says, "Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial." That word is trial is for testing or temptation. "When it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." All right. If we know and realize we're going to be tempted before we're tempted, like, that makes it a lot easier to deal with it than if we just are surprised by it, or if we just think, well, it's not going to be hard, right? We have to know we're going to be tested in this life. And the test is, do we trust God or not, is the ultimate question. Adam and Eve failed this test, right? We read what they did. They failed the test. In the Old Testament, the story of Israel, the Israelites, they failed the test all over and over again. And honestly, if we're honest with ourselves, we've all failed the test, right? I have failed that test. We've all been down that slide in one way, shape, or the form or the other, right? We've all been down the big slide plenty of times in our life. Thankfully, though, guys, we have a Savior in Jesus who has forgiven on the cross when he died for us. He forgave all of those times down the big slide. Okay, all of those slide rides, he forgave. And not only that, though, guys, that's really important for us to know. But not only that did he forgive those times, he also gives us the power to say no to the big slide. He gives us the ability to not ride that slide again and again and again. Through his Spirit, we can do the same that Jesus did. Jesus did not ride the big slide, and we do not have to either. But I want you to understand, I want you to leave here today understanding that, believing that, knowing that. You don't have to follow the same pattern of temptation over and over and over again. You can be free because of Jesus and who he is and what he's done for you. Let's just dive into that a little bit more. I want to focus now, turn to Matthew chapter 4 if you are following along there, to look at Jesus and how Jesus dealt with temptation. Okay, so in this story, you're going to see so many similarities between what happened with Adam and Eve in Genesis and what happens with Jesus, and you'll see how Jesus treats those things, those temptations from Satan that are very similar, but he treats them a lot differently. Okay, look at Matthew 4, 1 through 3. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted," or tested, "by the devil." Okay, let's just stop there for a second and just note, okay, Jesus was led by who to the wilderness to be tempted, to be tested? The Spirit. Okay, he was led by the Holy Spirit, by God. So God had ordained that Jesus would be in this test, and God ordains that we go through tests and trials as well. And so he's led by the Spirit, and he's tested by the devil. In verse 2, "After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came and said to him, If you are the Son of God, command these loaves, stones to become loaves of bread. And so the test for Jesus is very similar to the test for Adam and Eve, right? Adam and Eve were tempted to kind of shortcut God's commandments and shortcut what God wanted. Now, God, in this case, God wasn't just saying bread was bad. Okay, obviously God created bread and he wants Jesus at times to eat bread. But in this specific instance, Jesus was in the wilderness to fast and to seek God for 40 days and 40 nights. And so in this instance, to trust God would be to say no to this temptation. He doesn't need bread at this time. He needs to follow and trust God. And what what Satan is doing to Jesus is basically the same thing he was doing to Adam and Eve, saying, God, did God really say you can't eat from that tree? Okay, did God really say you are the Son of God? He kind of says to Jesus in verse 3, right? Basically, right? If you are the Son of God, are you really? Like, Jesus, are you really the Son of God? If you are, then you should be able to just command these stones, make them into bread, and eat them because you're hungry. Okay, but Jesus doesn't fall for it. Okay, he doesn't fall for the temptation. He trusts that his Father has a better plan for him. Look at verse 3. He answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So Jesus actually is quoting the Old Testament here. Okay, he's quoting the book of Deuteronomy, which, let's just look at this, look at the story a little bit from Deuteronomy so we can understand what he's pointing us to. Here's what happened, what Deuteronomy 8 says. It says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble you and test you in order to know what was in your heart." This was the testing of the Israelites, right? Whether you or not, you would keep his commandments. "He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a father disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you." So Jesus is referring back to this story where the Israelites were traveling through the wilderness for 40 years and God fed them with manna, with bread. And this was a way that they were supposed to trust God. It was a sign that they trusted him every single day, that bread would appear there and that they would have something to eat for that day while they were going through the wilderness. And so Jesus pointed to this story to say that, yeah, okay, bread is fine, bread is good, but not in this instance. What's better and more important right now is me trusting the Father, and the Father has me out here to fast, and I'm going to trust him. Eventually, Jesus is tempted a few more times by Satan. We're not going to go into those today, but Satan leaves him. Jesus does not fall into the temptation. Unlike Adam and Eve, unlike Israel, unlike all of us, Jesus does not give in, does not say yes to the temptation to do something that would be considered sin. So then, just one more quote. Like, what's the heart of the temptation here? Like, yes, he's being tempted to turn stones into bread and to eat them because he's hungry. So there's a physical factor, but that's not the heart of it, right? It's deeper than just eating food. And all of our temptation as well is deeper than just physical. Like, we're tempted to eat too much, or we're tempted. It's deeper than that, right? There's a spiritual element going on all the time when we're tempted. And I saw this quote, and I think it's good. The heart of temptation, or of this temptation, is a temptation away from sonship. And what that means is saying that this is a temptation for Jesus to forget his identity, to forget who he really is, to forget that he has a Father who he can trust, that he's the Son of the Son of God, but also a Son of God, and he has a good Father. And this is the heart of all temptation, guys. It's a temptation to forget who we are and to forget who God is, at least momentarily, to not really believe that he's going to provide and that he's going to be good to us if we follow his ways, and that his ways are better than our ways, right? This is the heart of all temptation. And I think some of us are tempted sometimes, at least I hear, and I've probably felt this at times too, but I hear this a lot, right? Like, well, that's Jesus, right? Jesus, he can overcome temptation, of course, because he's the Son of God, right? He has divine power that I don't have, and I'm just human. Okay, he is divine, but that's ultimately, guys, that's an excuse. Okay, that's an excuse, because Jesus himself and God's word says that we have the power now through his spirit given to us to also overcome temptation. Hebrews 2 tells us about Jesus, because he has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. Because he went through temptation and overcome it, now he gives us the power to overcome temptation ourselves. And are we going to do it perfectly every time? No. But do we need to get better at overcoming it? Yes, absolutely. And we can. Okay, he gives us the power to do that. And what we're going to look at today and next week is the two problems. These are two problems that I see in our lives when it comes to temptation and dealing with temptation. The first one, which we're actually going to talk about next week, is this. We have the desire to defeat temptation, but we don't have the right tools. Okay, so some of you are probably in this boat where you want to do the right thing. You want to follow God, right? You don't want to give in to that temptation again, but you aren't going about it the right way. You don't have the right tools, and you're not having success because you're just trying really hard not to do something, and you don't really have the right tools that you need and awareness that you need to be able to overcome the temptation. And so we're going to look more on a practical level, like next week, at that problem. Okay, but for today, this is the problem we're looking at. And this is the one that's more serious, right? There's those of us who don't really have the desire to overcome temptation. Okay, I'm talking to some of us in this room, right? You don't really want to overcome temptation. You know that it's wrong, but you don't really want to change. You're kind of just comfortable doing what you've been doing. You found this slide, right, that keeps you entertained, and you'd really like Jesus to keep forgiving you for that, but you don't really want to give up the slide. You want to just keep riding the slide while you keep asking for forgiveness. And you try to live with one foot in God's kingdom and one foot in this world. And you can't do that, guys. We can't. Nobody can do that. We aren't created to do that. You can't keep that up. That's not how it works, right? If you want Jesus' forgiveness that he purchased for you, you have to be willing to step off the top of the slide. You have to be willing to give up that slide. You have to be willing to allow God to work in you and at least try to overcome temptation through his power. And so today we're going to look at one more passage. I just want to read, I'll read it to you. It's not going to be on the screen, but it's in 1 Corinthians 13. And I want you to understand how dangerous it is to continue in that mentality, to continue this mentality of like, well, just because, you know, Jesus is going to forgive me, I can just keep going with this. I can just keep doing this. And nobody needs to know about it. I can just keep going because he'll forgive me. This is what Paul says to the Corinthians. Just listen to this in chapter 10. He says, I don't want you to forget, brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses, and all of them ate the same spiritual food, and all of them drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. So the point there is like saying, okay, all the Israelites that came through, that God sent through the wilderness, they all had the same spiritual experiences. They all saw God in the same ways. They were all part of the same church, right? Just like us here, we all have the same access to God. We all have see the same scripture. We all read the same Bible, right? They all have the same access. And here's what he says, though. Yet God was not pleased with most of them. God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. These things happened as a warning to us so that we would not crave evil things as they did or worship idols as some of them did. Then he goes on to share some of the examples, the ways they gave into temptation. He says they celebrated with feasting and drinking, including and indulged in pagan revelry. And we must not engage in sexual immorality as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. Nor should we put Christ to the test as some of them did and then died from snake bites. And don't grumble as some of them did and then were destroyed by the angel of death. These things happened to them as examples for us, They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. Guys, that's us, okay? They were written down to warn us. We live at the end of the age, okay? Jesus is coming back. Don't know when, but we know he's gonna. And these things were written down to warn us and to show us we can't be like the Israelites who just, they were delivered from by God in a miraculous way. They crossed over the Red Sea, right? They were saved from their slavery, yet they continued to not trust God. And they showed it by their actions, by their continual going into the temptations and things God said weren't good. We can be the same way, exactly the same way today when we say, sure, yes, I put my faith in Jesus. Right? I've been miraculously saved. I'm different now. Yet I don't really want to give this up. This thing Jesus says isn't good. I'm just going to hold on to this part. We're acting just like the Israelites were. And he warns us strongly here. Okay, then he says this. He gives us a little bit of hope. He says, well, before the hope, it's kind of verse 12. It says, if you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. Okay, when it comes to temptation, if you think you're on the other side of it, like you're good to go, right? I'm never going to fall into those things. I'm strong. If you think that way, he says, be careful, because that's when we are most likely to fall, right? When we think we have it all together and don't realize we could give in to temptation, we could fall to temptation at any moment. That's when we're most likely to fall into temptation. So he gives us that, and then he says some hope, right? Temptations in your life are no different than from what others experience. All of us are experiencing temptation and in different ways. But he says this, God is faithful, and he will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Okay, this is your promise, guys, from 1 Corinthians 10:13. Although you will be tempted, we all will be tempted, God shows us a way out, and we can overcome that temptation. God is faithful to lead us to the other side of it. Okay, there's always a way out. There's always a way to pass the test. But, and this is a big but, you have to want it. You have to desire it. You have to truly in your heart say, I want to honor God and I want to not fall into this thing again and I don't want to live my life this way. And that's the key that I'm trying to get at this morning, that I want you to see. We can't just continue on this path with no heart change or desire to be different, because the honest truth in the end is to live on this wide path of self-gratification, right? Just giving in to the desire, giving in to whatever it might be, is slavery. Okay, it keeps you enslaved to that thing. When you are just constantly riding that big slide, going through that temptation cycle, it is slavery. You're enslaved to that. Your happiness, your joy, your life is enslaved to that thing, whatever it is. Fill in the blank. Could be a seemingly really big thing or a really little thing in people's eyes. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter the severity of it. If you are constantly trapped in this cycle of just gratifying your whatever desire it might be, it's like you're living in slavery. And it's time for you to stop living like a slave and start living like a son or daughter of God. Okay, it's time for you to stop living like a slave, because that is not what God wants for you. It's time to start living like a son or daughter of God that you truly are. So we're going to close with this today. Okay, that's my encouragement for you today, to just really wrestle with this. Do you really want to overcome temptation? Okay, wrestle with that first. But I want to close with this. Why does God allow temptation in the first place, right? Why does God allow me to go through these tests? And I just want to give you four things from Scripture that you can hold on to, that you can know, okay, I'm being tested, I'm being tempted, but this is why. These are the things God's doing in it, and this is why he's allowing this test, all right? So the first one is this, to prove that your faith is genuine. We've already kind of touched on this today, but a untested faith is unproven faith, right? And every test is about proving, do we trust God or not? And when we're tested, we're proving that our faith is a genuine faith, okay? In 1 Peter, again, chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, he says, when we're tempted, to be truly glad, to have true joy. He says, there's wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials or tests will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise, glory, and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. So here's this idea again of it's like it's purifying metal or gold, right? And it's showing what is really there, right? When we're being tested, it's showing, do we really trust God under the surface, or are we just kind of going through the motions and have an external faith or religion? So tests prove our genuine, that our faith is genuine. The second thing tests do and can do is produce Jesus-like character in you, right? If God's greatest good for you and me is to make you more like Jesus, which I believe that it is, right? The best thing that we can experience in this life and in the next is to become more like the Son of God, to become more like him in our character, in our love and joy and patience and peace and all those good fruits of the Spirit. If that's the only way to if that's what he wants for us, the only way to go through that is to be tested like Jesus was and to learn to grow in the test and to learn to grow in the overcoming the temptation. Just like Paul says in Romans, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know they are helping us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character. Okay, this is God's purpose for testing us, that we would have Jesus-like character in our life. Thirdly, there's two more. Thirdly, to provide us with hope. Okay, if you go down the road as many times as some of us do, right? If you go down that road of just the big slide and you ride it again and again and again and again and again, eventually that leads to hopelessness, right? And eventually that leads to how you see a lot of people around us every day living just for that next hit, right? They're going to work, they're making their beer money, and they're going and using that on their temptation, on their slide, on their big slide, right? And that's all that they have to live for, that next slide. And the slide gets less and less fun every single time you ride it, guys. That's hopelessness. That's hopelessness, okay? And Jesus wants to give you hope, hope of a different way, hope of a better now and a better future, and a better future when Jesus returns, right? This is also out of Romans. It says that character that we talked about will give us hope of salvation, and this hope will not lead to disappointment. Okay, so if you want to have more hope in your life, work on, okay, where is God testing and how is he testing me and how can I overcome and get past this test or temptation? Then the last one is this, to point you to his love. Okay, it's to point you to his love, the temptations. And I know it doesn't feel like it all the time, but Paul ends his little speech in Romans 5 here by pointing back to how much God loves us, right? When we're being tested and we know he's growing our character through that test and it's trying our faith, he says, the hope won't lead us to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. And I really believe that God is trying to point us to himself, to his love, every time we are tested, every time we feel temptation, which is in some way, shape, or form every day, right? If we're honest, he's pointing us to remind us to say, hey, there's a better way. There's a different way. I care about you and I love you, and I'm not going to do something that's bad for you. I want what's best for you. He's telling us through his Spirit, and he's encouraging us to trust him when we feel like we're not sure. So guys, just want to encourage you lastly today. Remember, why does God allow me to be tested? He's proving our faith that is genuine. He's producing Jesus-like character in us. He's providing us with hope, and he is pointing us to his love. And then ultimately, again, last thing is this, right? Do we really want to overcome temptation, right? Do we really want to get off this big slide? Okay, wrestle with that this week. I hope that you do. I trust that you do. I believe that you all in this room do, right? And so I want you to come back next week hungry to learn and listen. Okay, how do I practically put this into practice, right? When I'm feeling temptation, what are some practical things that I need to do? in order to get off the big slide. With that, let's go ahead and pray.